In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world. world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Father Simon Says
on Relevant Radio.
If you are not free to say no to yourself, you are not free to say yes to God.
Father Richard Simon.
No habit of vice can be overcome except by a habit of virtue. So start getting virtuous and make sure you use the sacrament of confession. It is a powerful way to tell the devil hands off and to be honest with ourselves. So you see, Christianity is all about freedom. The world in which we're living says, I can do this, I can do that, because I'm free. No, you do this, you do that, because you're a slave. We're all about freedom. Christianity is built on freedom. If you are not free to say no to yourself, you are not free to say yes to God. So we're about freedom. We're not about pleasure. We're not about vice. We're about freedom.
Father Simon Says, 1 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Our spiritual director, Father Michael Hurley, a Dominican priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, talking about finding time for silence in our lives.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond.
Now, what if that silence scares us, Father? If somebody's listening and saying, I don't want to be in that silence, any good advice for them?
Yeah, Nike, just do it. What scares us is the isolation. And the reality, though, is that being distracted and being kind of immersing ourselves in the exterior world can be more isolating than we realize. We think we're connecting, but we're not really connecting. True connection is a language of love. And so to, in a sense, embrace the fear of isolation, or at least the challenge of isolation, because on the other side, like walking through the doorway, like death itself, is the fullness of God's presence if we are bold and courageous enough to enter into that silence.
I love that.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond. Weekdays at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
News and commentary from a Catholic lens.
Hear me now.
Catholic lens.
I can see clearly now.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome to the Drew Mariani Show. I'm Sheila Minas, in for Drew, who's taking some time off.
as many people do at this time of year, and some badly needed time. So I'm happy to be here bringing together different guests on virtually the same topics, really all of a piece. All the hours of the show today really cover several of the same thing: transparency, accountability, responsibility in the church and in everyday life, from the top down and the bottom up. That's at the Vatican level, all the way down to our level, wherever we are, what our vocation is, what our profession is. Whatever we're doing needs to be dedicated to the true, the good, and the beautiful, how we carry that out, how we witness to that. And I was speaking with Father Robert Gall earlier about the Pope's August intention, that we do that very thing. His prayer intention for the month of August is, let us pray for the church, that she may again receive, that she may receive from the Holy Spirit the grace and strength to reform herself in the light of the gospel. I know that can be taken relatively, right, by certain people. Reform herself. What constitutes reform? When we talk about making things great again, or the great reset, and so forth, what does reform mean to us? And also, in light of the gospel, some people want to pluck from that different portions of it. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and so forth. But the Beatitudes are not a political program. This is all of a piece what we need to do, leave politics out of it. So that's what we need to do in light of the political slogans and political infighting. And even our Catholics, our fellow Catholics, are doing that. So I was talking with earlier about our Sunday Visitor editorial. With the culture dominating conversation, the church needs to speak up in words and actions. Joining me now is George Weigel. George Weigel is a very well-known papal biographer, distinguished senior fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center, where he holds the William Simon Chair in Catholic Studies. He has oodles of books, I'll put it that way. I've lost count. And they are all important, and they should be on your bookshelves. I'm going to cover a couple of them with George today. The Next Pope, The Office of Peter and a Church in Mission, and Not Forgotten. And these are tributes he's paid to the greatness of friendship and people who have witnessed what we're talking about, the Catholic faith in their life. George, welcome back. It's great to talk with you, as always.
Hi, Sheila. Nice to be with you. Welcome to August.
Barely, but here we are. How did we get here so fast? You know, ever since, time always goes by in a blur, George, but it seems like ever since the beginning of COVID, it's just been something altogether different. We've all lost our sense of time, or at least I think so. I have, more than usual. And all of a sudden, it's August, when in 2020, March seemed to last, I don't know, 3 months, and April seemed to last 3 years. It really did. But now, here we are.
Well, I got two books done during the plague. So,
and there you are. See, you're prodigious as always. You know, I want to pluck one quote from one line. We'll get to more in The Next Pope, The Office of Peter and a Church in Mission. And no, George Weigel is not playing that inside baseball game of in The Next Pope of naming who he thinks the papabile, is that the correct word, George, who the next pope might be. He's talking about what the church in mission needs. But anyway, we'll get to that in a little bit. There's a line in here early in the book, George, the Holy Spirit and this Catholic moment. And it's exactly where I want to go to start, that you say what John Paul II concluded, how he concluded the Great Jubilee in 2001, January 2001, with an apostolic letter entering the new millennium, Novo Millennio Iuente, in which he proposed a biblical metaphor for the Catholicism of the third millennium. And you said, you know, put out into the deep, and you cited that scripture. So Christ was calling his church to leave the shallow, sometimes brackish, seemingly safe waters of institutional management, to set out on the turbulent waters of the 21st century in order to make a great catch of disciples. It seems like a lot of Catholics, George, have been in retreat from the cultural waters because the prevailing winds out there of the culture are blowing harshly, turbulently. And there are targets on people who come out and speak just their beliefs if they don't go along with the prevailing winds. One of the latest ones is what I've been talking about in the first hour, the American Medical Association coming out with their board of trustees, passing a resolution that they want to end the designation of sex in all future birth certificates. Okay, deep breath. What do you say about that? How does it come to this? How does it come to this?
My brother was a physician for decades and a very, very competent one. And I when I saw this earlier today, I wrote him, and he wrote back immediately as follows. Deservedly so, I think membership in the American Medical Association is at an all-time low. it is becoming completely irrelevant. It must be getting difficult for The Onion to come up with articles that top what is actually happening.
I think that's true.
What we're seeing here, Sheila, is the implosion of elite institutions in the United States. You've got colleges and universities whose administrators are acting like kindergarten students. You've got what was 60 years ago, the AMA, as blue chip gets in American institutions, acting in this completely idiotic way. And to do what? In order to support a movement that has no basis in reality, namely the transgender insurgency. At the end of this, and it is going to end because reality simply won't tolerate it, there is going to be an awful lot of institutional wreckage all over the United States. What we can do about this is hold up the gospel vision of the human person, which is much nobler than this notion that each of us is simply a twitching bundle of desires, that willfulness is everything, that I can turn myself into something I manifestly am not. And we can reach out to people who are suffering from gender dysphoria, which is a real suffering. But we cannot accept that unreality has become reality. And, you know, Flannery O'Connor used to say that Catholicism is realism, and that's being proven ever more powerfully these days by nonsense like this from the AMA. So, if there are any physicians listening, please cancel your AMA memberships. And the rest of us have got to get on with the job of witness and evangelization. If I could just continue for 1 second. This has become far more difficult in the last couple of weeks because we are once again in an internal, wholly unnecessary church battle, what Pope Francis once called self-referentiality, over the liturgy. This is draining the church of evangelical energy. It was, this motu proprio of several weeks ago was completely unnecessary. And I don't know what happened to the vision that the Holy Father lifted up 8 years ago of a church permanently in mission. Mm-hmm. We seem to be becoming a church permanently in meetings, and meetings don't produce converts.
Oh, no, it's such a meeting culture out there. I mean, in corporate world, of course, but in our churches, I used to sit on different boards of different things involved in the church, George, and it's just death by meeting. I mean, nothing happens in meetings, and yet, they take hours. So you're right, and that probably goes, very high in the church. But if only they produce something. So we, the people, have to produce something. And on this AMA, just to finish this off or, to go a tad further, just so anyone's clear, if you just tuned in, I'm Sheila Logmanis in for Drew today. He's taking some time off. He'll be back. And we badly needed time off. George Weigel's here, Catholic scholar George Weigel. We're talking about this AMA, this announcement, this bombshell, although it shouldn't be surprising, that their Board of Trustees, AMA, just passed a resolution that they're going to lobby hard to end the designation of sex in all future birth certificates. You heard that right. So, George, what about this? It literally states, the article I'm reading, that the AMA will now urge that birth certificate forms carry no designation of sex to prevent future discrimination based on identity and to allow the person to decide later in life what sex they really are. This, to your point, I read things like that and look up at the URL on the article online and wonder, is this The Onion? Because you can't believe that this is really happening. What to determine what sex they really are? It was bad enough, George, when we were hearing what sex was assigned by birth. It's not there's a baby born or a girl. It's a boy or a girl, and you don't decide later on what you are. So That gets to your tribute, rightly so, to Dr. Paul McHugh. Talk about that, because he is such has such moral courage. He was he issued, on my show, we talked about it. I covered it with one of his colleagues at Johns Hopkins about giving adolescents puberty blocking hormones and the damage, the grave damage that does, because in a high 90 some percentile case, they change their minds later and they suffer from depression. He's a great man.
Paul McHugh is indeed a great man. He is, I think, indisputably the most distinguished psychiatrist in the country, perhaps in the world. He is responsible in American psychiatry for turning psychiatry into a genuine science. And for many years, he had carried the day against the notion that gender dysphoria, this feeling that I'm in the wrong body, can be fixed surgically or chemically or both. Unfortunately, that heroic work that he did in killing sex reassignment surgery at Johns Hopkins has now been reversed as the medical profession, or at least its higher altitudes, have been drowned in a tidal wave of political correctness and wokeness. But when I talk to him about these things, Dr. McHugh is a man of hope. He understands that while this is going to cause a great deal of suffering, it also isn't going to work. That will be obvious at some point in the future. And he will continue telling the truth, which is that there is zero clinical evidence that so-called sex reassignment produces positive outcomes over the long haul. None whatsoever. So, he's a man to be emulated for his courage. And I think one might suggest that we all take a page from Paul McHugh's book, and the next time we're talking to physician friends or our personal physician saying, can you believe how stupid that AMA thing was? I mean, you're not certainly going to be part of that, are you? And then, of course, we have to get in touch with the relevant public authorities, whether that's city authorities or county authorities or state authorities, and say, enough is enough. We are not going to go down this road. This is completely absurd. And by the way, the AMA is at its lowest membership level in decades, so don't pay any attention to that.
Yeah, and there is an alternative to that, just like there's an alternative to other associations that are moral and principled, and we'll get into more about, say, what doctors can do when they're the ones, say, delivering the baby, and now if it comes to no longer being allowed to, I guess I'm not sure if it's going to get to that, to even note on the birth certificate whether it was a boy or a girl, what do they do in that case, just as in what do Catholics do in many professions when they're going to be labeled discriminators and taken to court if they don't follow the ideological prevailing winds, as I spoke of. George Weigel and I are going to cover more things like that, the next Pope, his book, and many lives of great witness next.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
All the news and issues now that are happening now.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Mariani Show. I am Sheila Logmanis in for Drew. Happily so. He's taking a few days off. Good for him. He needs it. And I'm happy to be here. We're covering a lot today, but then they all go together. The different issues we're covering today, the topics we're covering, transparency, accountability, the church, the laity, the clergy, what's going on in the Vatican, what's going on in your parish, what's going on in your life, and how you're witnessing to Christ and the gospel. Are you doing that? How do you even do that? I have the perfect guest for that. George Weigel is Distinguished Senior Fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center. where he holds the William Simon Chair in Catholic Studies. Brilliant scholar, written many, many books. I've got two of them right now in front of me among my shelves full of them. The next pope, the Office of Peter and a Church in Mission. We're going to talk about the Church in Mission part. And not forgotten, Elegies for and Reminiscences of a diverse cast of characters, most of them admirable. Funny thing, I'm going to ask him why most. I know the answer, but why not all? And we've been talking about the AMA, American Medical Association folks, wanting biological sex to be struck from birth certificates. They now want to urge that birth certificate forms carry no designation of sex to prevent future, these are the words of the article, to prevent future discrimination based on identity and to allow the person to decide later what sex they are. George, I only set that up before we pivot and talk more about the Church and Mission and so forth, because this is part of it. What are Catholic doctors going to do? What are Catholic laity going to do? And I have a call for you from Lee in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Lee, go ahead. Sorry, Fayetteville, Arkansas. Do we have Lee? Okay. So he wants to know, whatever happened to chromosomes, George?
Hang on,
isn't this?
Yeah.
Oh, there you are. Yay. Go ahead, Lee.
Yeah, what happened to chromosomes? I mean, yeah. Did they just go away all of a sudden? Wasn't there an XX and an XY? I mean, are we just making that up now?
You're quite right, Lee, and it would be helpful if the leadership of the American Medical Association would read a second-year high school biology book. Which you obviously have, and they obviously haven't.
Well, yeah, and it's just, I mean, George, whatever happened to a baby is born, and it's a boy or a girl. And so, to my point, Catholics in Mission, what we see, we speak out on when we think it's wrong, and we engage, but not in a way that's caustic or accusatory or, you know, charging that certain lives don't have as much dignity as others. We know that, but people need to hear that again because they love to accuse us of that. So what about the Church? Talk about that. The Second Vatican Council needs to be properly understood for what it did. It was a missionary council, and it was not to send us out, you know, to... It's not that the Church... The Church is mission. We are all in mission all the time by our baptism. And that's what we need to get and act on.
Sheila, let me go back to what you were talking about, what we were talking about with Lee a moment ago. I'm all for polite public conversation. But at some moments, a healthy dose of ridicule and humor is necessary. And when nonsense like this, AMA statement, comes up from putatively superior people, it's perfectly okay to laugh at them and say, you got to be kidding me. I got that figured out in sophomore year biology in high school. What's the matter with you guys? This elite concession to the notion that will is everything. Mm. That the human person is basically a little willful machine. Well, that's true when you're 2 years old. I mean, every two-year-old ever born in this world is a little willful tyrant. But that's not
that's
adult
true.
Behavior. That's not adult behavior. And that's not the kind of behavior that makes a democratic society and democratic self-governance possible. I have been writing a book on the Second Vatican Council, rightly understood, and it is very striking to me that both John the 23rd and Paul the 6th knew that Western civilization was in crisis, that at the heart of that crisis were false ideas of the human person, and that the Church's response to that had to be to lift up Jesus Christ as the answer to the question that is every human life. That was what the Council was intended to do. The Council was not intended to reinvent Catholicism. The Council was not intended to effect a paradigm shift in Catholic thinking about the Church or its mission. The Council was intended to energize the Church for Christocentric mission. If we can recover that today, then I think we've got a chance at turning this culture around, because there are an awful lot of suffering people out there, and political correctness is not helping them. It's not helping people whose children are being shot on the streets of Chicago. It's not helping confused 11-year-olds who imagine that they are something other than the boy or girl they were born as. It's not helping women in crisis pregnancies. None of this is helping suffering people. Political correctness does not help suffering people. If we can do that, if we can be the agents of healing for all of these people who are at the receiving end of the nonsense and its effects of political correctness, then we've got a great evangelical opportunity.
And speaking of that, that gets back to something you wrote early in The Next Pope, The Office of Peter and the Church in Mission. You say mission is not simply something the church does, but really it's not you saying it, George Weigel. You're just telling us what it is. The mission is not simply something the church does. Mission is what the church is. So you cite this. There is, and this is Paul VI writing. He wrote this: there is no true evangelization if the name, the teaching, the life, the promises, the kingdom, and the mystery of Jesus of Nazareth are not proclaimed. I read that and thought, George Weigel, how do we, and every person listening coast to coast right now, do that? How do we, in the world we live in today, where we are, go out and proclaim Jesus of Nazareth, the kingdom, the mystery, the promises, the life, the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth? How does a person even do that?
We do it in lots of ways. We do it by living lives of coherence and integrity and compassion. And when people ask us, how can you live that way, we answer, because I'm a friend and disciple of Jesus Christ. May I tell you about him? We do it in such simple ways as inviting people to come with us to a beautifully celebrated and preached Mass so they can experience the liturgy as a kind of anticipation of the life in the kingdom of God. We do it by teaching in our parish CCD, or religious education program. We do it by being public citizens of a democratic republic, who do not divide our Christian convictions from our political convictions. We do it by calling those Catholic public officials who do that to deeper conversion and to a change of mind. There's lots of ways to do that. I've just come back from a month in Poland with 25 really impressive young people from the United States, Canada, Poland, Lithuania, Ukraine, a deep dive for three and a half weeks into Catholic social doctrine. But perhaps just as importantly, a deep dive into the liturgical life of the church. The seminar that I run over there every summer, and thanks be to God that we were able to reconvene this summer after missing last summer for the first time in 29 years. Mm-hmm. At the heart of this is the liturgy. Common prayer is essential to the missionary vocation that, as you rightly say, each of us was baptized into. So I was reminded of that very, very powerfully last month. It's quite a beautiful thing to see young people from different countries, different cultural experiences, different academic backgrounds, within really 24 hours, form a liturgical community that really is the mystical body of Christ, and to experience that with each other. My colleagues and I were asking ourselves at the end of the seminar, why did this go so beautifully this year? And I think it's because these young people find in that sense of community, of prayerful community, something that gives them courage to go into what they recognize. These are very bright graduate students. What they recognize as a dangerous and environment in which they're going to have to make some very hard choices. So I'm reminded again of the council reminding Catholics that the Sunday Eucharist is not merely the fulfillment of a legal obligation. It is, or ought to be, the source and summit of the Church's life in all of its parts. And for those of our friends who, you know, experience less than inspiring liturgy and are tempted to give up, don't do so. There is no place in the United States today where, with a little effort, you can't find a beautifully celebrated Mass.
And to that point, George, let's talk about the liturgy, and you brought it up in passing a little bit ago because we were on something else, but the recent apostolic letter on the what Pope Benedict the 16th issued as his permission, and you called it generous permission for easier use of the traditional Latin Mass. Look, you start your column on this, telling all your readers, so you don't even get to that till halfway down this column. You say, let me begin by defining my location in liturgy wars. If you just tuned in, I'm Sheila Logmanus filling in for Drew Mariani, and the person to whom I'm speaking is George Weigel. He's noted scholar, distinguished senior scholar at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, author of many, many books, papal biographer of John Paul II, and one of our finest churchmen. And I'm talking about the column where you say, let me begin by defining my location in the liturgy wars. I am a Novus Ordo man. Well, I'm a Novus Ordo woman, George, and I agree with you on that. So you set it out in a number of paragraphs what you believe about the Second Vatican Council's Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, and it taught important truths, and it's just beautiful how you lay that out. However, you say, that being said, and then you pivot and talk about, because you wanted to address, the recent apostolic letter from Pope Francis, the English title, Custodians of the Tradition, which attempts to repeal Pope Benedict's generous permission for the traditional Latin Mass. So there are some young people today, and you know this very well, they're very intelligent college students on campuses. They're young people out in their profession, and some just prefer that. It's amazing how young people, how many of them prefer that. It may not be your preference or my preference. It's not all young people. It's not even a lot, but it's many who do prefer that. And so as Pope Benedict allowed, he generously allowed its use under certain conditions. So why did this happen with Pope Francis now?
Well, Sheila, I don't really know. I know that there are people around the Pope who were bound and determined to repeal Summorum Pontificum, Pope Benedict's generous indult on the use of the Missal of 1962. They evidently persuaded him that this was necessary and doable. I have to say that some of our more traditionally inclined friends handed these people in Rome the weapon with which they were attacked by these ultra-traditionalists, linking their preference to the Missal of 1962 to a generalized attack on the Second Vatican Council as really an illicit council. That is false, but that handed these anti-traditional people in Rome the weapon they needed. This motu proprio could not have been written on merely liturgical grounds. There are many, many forms of ritual in the Catholic Church. The Church was living quite comfortably, in my experience, with what Pope Benedict called the ordinary form and the extraordinary form of the Mass. And the wider use of the extraordinary form was enriching the Missal of Paul VI and John Paul II. But when these people linked their liturgical preferences to a full-bore attack on the legitimacy of Vatican II, they made a terrible strategic mistake. And that was seized upon by whoever was pushing this in Rome. And the motu proprio, the Pope's apostolic letter, is framed in terms of that the use of the traditional ritual had become a weapon in an attempt to undermine the legitimacy of Vatican II. Now, as a matter of fact, that is true of only a very small minority of what is already a minority in the Church.
Well, that's
but
true.
It was that the excuse that was needed to do this. And I hope that our more perfervid friends at LifeSite News, at Church Militant, and similar sites will learn a lesson from this.
More George Weigel straight ahead.
The Drew Mariani Show, Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com. Drew Mariani is on your radio now, coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Drew Mariani is on your radio right now in all of his archives, and he'll be back again in person live when he takes time off, after he takes time off and he gets a little break. He'll be back. Meanwhile, I'm here. I'm Sheila Logminas and happy to be in today. I'm talking with George Weigel, a prodigious author of many excellent books on my shelf. Should be on your shelf, too. He's Distinguished Senior Fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center, renowned papal biographer of Pope John Paul II. And we're talking about his book, a couple books, The Next Pope, The Office of Peter and the Church in Mission, particularly that last part, The Church in Mission. And also Second Vatican Council, what Second Vatican Council actually called us to be doing, what we ought to do and how we do that. And also, if we can get to it, his book on friendship, because he really devoted a book, Not Forgotten, to a number of people who have had an impact on his life in friendship and in his how he viewed them to witness to the faith courageously with moral courage, great dignity, great honor and nobility. And that's just a beautiful book to read and be edified by. George, I want to stay on this for a moment about Second Vatican Council, because you wrote in the book, The Next Pope, that this is just so beautiful. The you're writing about a crisis back, who called it this? A crisis in the great project of Western humanism, and that the character of that crisis was summed up neatly, you say, by De Lubac, French theologian. And so you cite him, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and Christopher Dawson, all three as saying some essence of culture, a world that forgot God. You can't organize, man cannot organize the world without God. And what is true is that without God, he can only organize it against man, said De Lubac. Solzhenitsyn made the same point, you said, that the disasters of the 20th century happened because man had forgotten God. And Dawson says that a secular society that has no end beyond its own satisfaction is a monstrosity. And it's a cancerous growth that will ultimately destroy itself. Well, you said the next pope, the popes of the 20th and 21st century, understood this, each in his own way. You said the next pope must understand it too. And with the Church, he must propose Christian humanism that is informed by the riches of biblical religion and centered on Christ. There it is again, centered on Christ. How do we go out? You've said this on my show before. If bishops and clergy and laity sat on a park bench or sat on a city bench and told everyone passing by about Jesus Christ, that would go so far in changing the world. How do you do that?
Well, I'd start by doing it in homilies, actually. I have fine preaching in my parish, but like in many parishes, it's often a question of moral exhortation. We live in a church that has been very, very poorly catechized, religiously educated for the better part of 50 years now. And until our people understand that Catholicism is not simply a lifestyle choice about how you spend a couple of hours of leisure activity on the weekend, it's about deep truths of the human condition that compel certain kinds of decisions in life, we're going to continue to have, if I may say, the Joe Bidens and the Nancy Pelosis and the Dick Durbins and the people of both parties who are badly, badly catechized Catholics. No seriously catechized Catholic would be a pro-abortion politician. So what we're seeing in that particular battle going on these days is an indictment of our catechetical failures, and the repair of that has to begin from the pulpit. It has to begin from preaching the gospel, preaching the creed, explaining the creed. What are we saying when we say that I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, you know, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. What does all of that mean? Mm-hmm. And what is its meaning for me? Not just what does it mean in itself, what does it mean for me? What does it tell me about human possibility? What does it tell me about the possibilities of my life? I mean, all of this has to be recatechized if we are going to be the church of missionary disciples that we're called to be. So that's a good place to start, Sunday homilies.
And also, that brings together a couple of things I really want to get you to get to, George Weigel, before we're out of time, and that is back to the Holy Father's prayer intention for August, which is, let us pray for the Church that she may receive from the Holy Spirit the grace and strength to reform herself in the light of the gospel. So that's you know, coming from within. We have to reform ourselves. To your point, don't just, you know, mouth the words of the creed looking around the Church. And yeah, maybe that's a human tendency when our minds get distracted a lot. Who doesn't get distracted? But what does this creed mean for, not just in itself, but for me, as you just said? That was a very good call to attention by all of us who say that prayer and really mean it. We need to mean it. But to take that, and then with that Holy Father's intention for the month of August, reform herself, reform the Church in light of the gospel, made me open up, George, your book, Not Forgotten, about people in your life you've been graced and blessed to know. And I'm on Cardinal Francis George's chapter where you say, He refused to think of the Church as something that could be defined in terms of liberal and conservative. And he said, actually, Catholic light was dying. And what we needed to do was replace it with what he called, or what you could call, all-in Catholicism. That seems to be what the strength to reform herself in light of the gospel Pope Francis is calling us to this month in his prayer intention is, all-in Catholicism, because reform is being called for all across the Church. But George, that's scattered. This diocese, this archdiocese, you know, the Vatican, wherever they're doing that, they're calling for reform. We need global Catholicism worldwide to be in that all-in Catholicism, which gets back to each one of us in the question of what we do and how we do it. So that gets to my throat to George question, and that is the importance of not just speaking out, as you've been saying to do, we must do, about Jesus Christ, about the truth of our faith, about the truth of the human person, about human dignity and everything. It's speaking out and friendship, making friendship with others to whom you haven't had one, and then speaking to the friends you do have. Cardinal George, as you and I both know, George, had a philosophy of friendship, and it's a powerful thing. Talk about that, because you referred in your writing to Christ and the disciples in the friendship. We need a friendship with Jesus Christ. That's the all-in Catholicism.
That's the beginning of it, Sheila, for sure. Catholics are far more comfortable talking about the Church than talking about the Lord Jesus, and that has to change, because talking about the church in this deeply anti-authority, anti-institutional culture in which we find ourselves is really not a good place to start about it, to start evangelizing or catechizing someone. Cardinal George also knew that reform in the church does not mean reinventing the church. Reform is always reform. It is a return to the form, the truths that Christ bequeathed the church as its constitution. The church is not a constituent assembly. We don't remake the church every 20 or 30 years. The church is reformed by going back to those gospel truths as they've been developed in doctrine and settled church teaching over time. And I will simply note in closing, because I know we're getting close to the end here, that the most dynamic and living parts of the world church today are those that are embracing the gospel in full. That is true here in this country. That is manifestly true in sub-Saharan Africa, where the gospel is received as a liberating force. They are not worried about going to a lot of meetings on, you know, how do we run the parish better. They're getting about the business of announcing the good news that Jesus is Lord, and that means each of us has an open future that points into God and the internal life of God.
Amen. Thank you, George. Thank you.